Do you ever find yourself either saying or thinking the phrase, "It's just not fair"? Baseball season is starting, and it made me think about the New York Yankees the other day. Anybody know how many times the New York Yankees have been to the World Series? 40 times. And of those 40 appearances, they've won 27. How many times have the Mariners been? It's just not fair. But one thing about the Mariners, every time they've gone, they've won, haven't they? So, but yeah, there are lots of things in life that just don't seem fair. I'm sure you've either been in this situation or observed it, that you go fishing and you want to catch the fish, so you buy the best equipment and the latest lures and spend a lot of money to be perfectly outfitted, and you go and you don't get a nibble. But a little kid can be fishing in the same spot with a branch and a line hanging off of it and a worm on his hook, and he's pulling in trout hand over fist. It's just not fair. On a more serious note, in this troubled economy, there are people that have lost their jobs, lots of people looking for work, many people applying for one position, and even though you or someone you know might be more qualified, more worthy, that somebody who maybe knows someone gets the job, and it just makes you think it's just not fair. There's so many things in life that just don't seem fair. And today we're going to look in our next to the last message in the book of Proverbs at what the Bible in general and Proverbs in particular says about justice. But before looking at the individual passages in Proverbs, I want us to start out by reading a passage together from Jeremiah chapter 22. And in Jeremiah 22, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, addresses the king or kings of Judah. And this is a stage in Judah's history where there were several kings in a short period of time, and none of them sought the Lord. It was a time just before Israel's exile Judah's exile into Babylon. And Jeremiah offers a warning to the kings of Israel regarding justice and doing what is fair. So let's stand and read Jeremiah chapter 22. We're going to look at 5 verses in this passage. This is what the Lord says: do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? You may be seated. You know, typically when we think of the concept of justice, we think of large organizations, political entities, society in general being the engine that drives justice. But when we look at the Word of God, it is directed much more to the individual. Justice is not necessarily a top-down quality or characteristic that we pursue, but it is something that originates from the ground up, that individuals are called to do. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God, through Micah, lays out for his people the three things that are essential to walk with God. And do you remember what they are? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. But this directed not to the nation. It starts out, Micah says, but he has shown you, O man, directed to the individual. And the first thing that's listed is to do justice. Justice is something not that we long for, not that we wish someone else would provide. It is something that we do. Now, we think of justice in the context of legal proceedings or something that takes place, social equality. But biblical justice is a little bit different than that. Justice, as it's used in Scripture, the word itself is linked very closely with the word righteousness. Righteousness and justice are used almost interchangeably in the Old Testament. And righteousness, justice, are things that individuals do. It's a way of life, a set of actions that are consistent or in harmony with the nature of God. Justice is literally to follow God's law, and by doing so, walk in fellowship and harmony with God. And as we do that, and I'm sure that we all want to live in fellowship and close harmony with God, but God says that if you love me, it's also necessary that you love one another. Those two commands of loving God and loving your neighbor, Jesus said, are the highest things that we are called to do. And as we love our neighbor and demonstrate our love for God, that is justice in essence, living in harmony and fellowship with God. And as we look at Proverbs, it seems that, and there aren't a lot of Proverbs addressing this issue of justice, but they fall out into three categories that all seem to start with the letter P. And the first one is that justice requires philanthropy. Okay? Now this is the longest reach that I had to go to alliterate today. And I'm doing this in honor of Missy and Chris, who aren't here. Philanthropy is the idea of thinking about others. Now, typically, when justice strikes home, or that phrase, it's just not fair, it's because of something that's happened to us. We might be, when we're driving down the road, do you ever find yourself wishing that there could be a policeman there? And it's somebody's speeding or running a red light or tailgating, or my favorite, they're driving slow in the left-hand lane. And you think, why can't there be a policeman there? To give those people a ticket. We want justice because somehow it impacts us. It's tax season, and as we fill out our taxes, pay our taxes, we're very consciously aware of government waste. How people are not using our money the way that we wish they would. When something bad happens to us or to those that we love, we're quick to say, it's just not fair. But Proverbs prompts us to stop thinking about ourselves and consider those around us. Proverbs 29, verse 7 says that the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. You know, we think that again, justice is government or society's responsibility. But this call for justice is made to the individual, to the person, to be aware of the plight of those in need and do what we can to help. When we rely on programs from large institutions to provide justice, the solutions are often not effective. But the true answer, the successful answer, lies much closer to home. The responsibilities are for us to care for those around us, and not just ourselves and our families and friends, but our neighbors and all who are in need. And that's why we as a church collect offerings when there are catastrophes that happen around the world, such as recently with the earthquake in Haiti. That's why we give to the Union Gospel Mission. That's why, as Ronnie was saying, we gather a team on a regular basis to help those in need. Recently, it's been in White Swan in Eastern Washington. This year, we're going to Warm Springs to help in the Native American reservations. That's why we have a benevolence fund here at church, because assisting those in need is a call upon God's people, a call to justice. And God wants us to hold the good of others close to our hearts. Helping them in need, or biblical justice, is not a top-down program, but a personal commitment for us to care for those around us. And without that, we don't have the harmony. We don't live in harmony with the heart of God. Without that, we do not have biblical justice. It requires philanthropy. But it also requires perspective. Look at Proverbs 18:17. It says, "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him." Have you ever had the experience of somebody coming to you and telling you about some situation that they've been through that just wasn't fair, and you hear that story, and you identify so much with them that you want to become that person's strongest ally, their best friend? And what often happens is that we only get part of the story. Not that the person is intentionally lying, but they're seeing the situation from their perspective. And then when we talk to other people about it and get them on our side, there are people on the other side who have a different perspective. This is one of the biggest problems that takes place in a church, is people taking sides over situations that have occurred, that people have perceived things one way or another, and they talk about it and get larger and larger groups of people to confide in or to agree with them. Lines are drawn, separations are made. Last week in the Japanese language Sunday school, somebody was sharing about a church that they used to attend in Japan. They were on leadership there. And they were often called to help mediate problems in other churches. And one of the problems that had come up that was a huge problem in the church is that and church buildings in Japan are for the most part quite small. But yet there is a desire by many in the congregations there to have a substantial pulpit. And so you could have a platform that might be a third the size of the one that I'm standing on now, and have a pulpit perhaps the size of the one that we use for funerals and other occasions here. It takes up much of the platform. And then they have a person who had the responsibility of flowers for each service. And for this service, they happened to have a very large arrangement of flowers. And they had it set right next to the pulpit, taking up almost all of the space on the platform. There were several people that would come up to the platform and sit down throughout the course of the service, the person leading songs, morning prayer, the pastor as he was speaking. And each one, as they were coming and going, were having problems getting around this very large flower arrangement. And so the pastor got up and moved it just a little bit, a little closer to the pulpit, turned it slightly because some of the big branches were kind of up and in the way of the people speaking. And that caused a problem, because the person who had made that flower arrangement wanted it just such a way. And for the pastor to unthinking or thoughtlessly turning it the wrong way, then everything was wrong. And the person who was offended started talking to people. And legitimately, they felt slighted. But by sharing it in such a way and people not realizing that the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him, then the pastor was sharing his experience and why he did what he did, and battle lines were drawn. And another church was called in to help mediate the conflict. But if we would realize that when we see a situation, we may not understand it completely. When we hear someone tell about their experience, we may be getting partial information. And so to remember that for true justice to take place, it requires insight, it requires perspective. Solomon knew this firsthand. One of his responsibilities as king was to sit in judgment over difficult cases. People would come and present their side of the story. Solomon would listen, and probably early in his career, he would think, oh, this must be right. Hear the story, the first person to share. But then as more time comes, more time passes and other perspectives are added to it, he begins to grasp the fuller picture. We're aware of Solomon's case of judgment, or sitting in judgment and providing justice in the Old Testament when two women who both claimed the same baby came to Solomon. And I'm sure the first person that told the story about how this baby was hers sound very, very convincing to Solomon. But then the next person presented their side, and maybe that sounded convincing. But Solomon was committed not to take one side or the other. He was committed to the truth. And in his wisdom, discerned a way that truth could be discovered. Now, in this case, one party was clearly lying. But that's not always the truth when people tell us about what they've experienced. When we listen to the accounts of their struggles, they relay what they have seen, what they have perceived. But usually they only see a part. Remembering this proverb will protect us from not only being drawn into situations that we can do little or nothing about, but it will also help us diffuse emotional issues. Do you remember Proverbs 26:20, where it says that wood without a fire goes out, or without wood a fire goes out, without gossip a quarrel dies down? If we remember the importance of perspective and realize that we rarely possess it completely, we can listen sympathetically when people come and share with us their struggles, their trials, but we will not pass things along. And if we do not pass them along, then quarrels will die down and justice will ultimately be served. When I was thinking about Solomon's handling of this case of the contested baby, we're all familiar with what Solomon did in this situation, but it was also significant what Solomon did not do. If you remember the profession of the women who appeared before Solomon, Scripture says that they were prostitutes. It was an activity that was prohibited by the law of Moses. And it was an activity that demonstrated personal desperation. It was an indication that even in this time of Israel's history, which at this time in Israel's history, they were the most developed and advanced that they ever, it was the pinnacle of Jewish history. But not everyone shared in that prosperity. And while Solomon did provide justice to the immediate question that was presented before him, he didn't address the socio or religious issue of prostitution. He did not address the economic conditions that drove these women to such a profession. He addressed the simplest justice issue that he could do something about at that moment, and did it. But Solomon realized that complete justice requires patience. In 29:26, which is the very next to the last wise saying that Solomon records in Proverbs, he writes that many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice. We may look to government, but government will ultimately fail. We need to realize that true justice will only come when God moves, not when people do. In 15:25, Solomon writes that the Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. Ultimately, it is God who is the one who will right wrongs and reward good and punish evil. But that doesn't mean that we do nothing but wait. Remember, Jesus commands those who follow him to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked, to look after the sick, and to visit the prisoners. It may not make a difference globally and permanently, but it makes a difference to an individual now. Perfect justice is something that we all have to wait for. Now, there have been examples of significant strides that followers of Jesus have made.
throughout human history. We have seen the abolition of or the abolishment of slavery, the civil rights movements, even the attempt to protect the unborn are often driven by those people of faith. But we need to be careful what we consider to be human rights. Recently, I heard of a survey that was done by internet users who 80%, nearly 80%, believe that high-speed internet access is a basic human right. When we choose the rights that we want to either defend or provide, it becomes a very subjective thing. Our Constitution declares that we have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. But what does the Bible say about human rights? Actually, the Bible says very little about our rights as human beings, because rights are things that we are entitled to. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And so I suppose the only thing that we are truly entitled to is eternal separation from a holy God. But that verse goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Rather than rights, we should focus on our gifts, the graces that we have received, the blessings that we don't deserve. John 1:12 says much the same thing. It says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. When we focus on how many blessings that God has given us that we didn't earn or deserve, we're much less likely to complain that it's just not fair when things don't go our way. When we focus on those things, we're free to consider the needs and plight of those around us or to be philanthropic. We're free to admit that we don't know or understand all that's happening around us, and we can seek God's perspective. And we are able to wait patiently for God to ultimately make things right as he has promised. Because the final mention of rights in the Bible is found in Revelation 22, where the Bible speaks of the new heaven, the new earth that God will create. And there it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, referring to the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gate into the city. Then we will have perfect justice when God sits on the throne. But until that time, God has called us as followers of Jesus Christ to make a difference where we can in the lives that God has placed in our lives, seeking their good, trusting that God will ultimately make all things right. Because in the end, in eternity, is when God's promise of justice will finally be filled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to be able to look beyond just our own situations when things don't seem fair, but to be able to see the needs around us and do what we can to make a difference. We thank you that you have done that for us, seeing our need, our helplessness, our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ, how we were lost and dead in our sins. But at just the right time, you provided the sacrifice that made our forgiveness and cleansing possible. Father, help us to focus on the needs of others and be reminded so much of the gifts that are ours, that it might be your grace that propels us to do everything that we do. We think of those from our church who will be going to Warm Springs this year to serve those in need. We ask for your blessing upon them, your strengthening and protection of them. And we pray that even now you might be raising up more to help in this very important ministry. We think of those from our church that help so faithfully with the feeding of the homeless. Father, this is done as well as an expression of our love for you in response to the grace that you've shown us, as well as your command to us to faithfully care for the needs of the hungry. And we pray that you would bless those who lead in that ministry. For those who give to help meet the needs of others, we pray your blessing, abundant blessing upon them. and help us in all things to be mindful of the blessings that are ours and live our lives as people giving thanks and mindful of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.